I guess one of the biggest death knells for a daily reading Bible schedule is the book of Leviticus. Now, oftentimes people will get a good start at the first of the year and they'll begin reading and get through Genesis and Exodus where there's a good storyline, and you get to the book of Leviticus and all of a sudden the storyline just vanishes. In fact, in this particular book, there's really not even an introduction to it. You begin with chapter 1, verse 1, and immediately God is starting in on this is what you are to do, this is what you are not to do. And with very little mention of any people in the book, just an exception there in Leviticus 10, you go on to the end of the book and it's talking about sacrifices, and it's talking about cleanness and uncleanness, and it's talking about what to do if you get leprosy and how you're to show yourself to the priest and how you're to keep your family clean, and just on and on and on it goes. And I think to the casual Bible reader, there's very little purpose that's seen in the book of Leviticus. That here we are living in 2012, we're a people who are far beyond the law of Moses, and what possible good could we get from studying and from reading this book? If that should be your view of the book of Leviticus, you're not alone. However, I'd like for you to give it another thought. I will admit that when you do read the book of Leviticus, you got to make sure that you are fully alert and you're not sleepy and you're sitting up straight, because it is a book where you've got to really stick with it to understand it. However, with that being said, I want us to understand that Leviticus is a book that is deeply foundational in an understanding of the Bible. When we think about the book of Leviticus, it very much was a book written to the Jews and a book written primarily for the priest, so that they would understand what they were to teach the people about sacrificing and such as that. But yet, as we look at this book from our standpoint, it is a book that is a very important shadow of things to come. And in fact, when we look at the book of Leviticus, what we are looking at is a picture presented in the Old Testament that will become ultimate reality in the New Testament. Primarily, though, what I want us to understand is that the book of Leviticus gives us a very, very clear picture of the Lord. And so as we think about this idea, we think about the book of Leviticus and the things that it's doing, we want to understand that it is a book that is showing us who our Lord is. It's showing us a book of who the Lord of Leviticus is. And I'm not sure why my PowerPoint's not working, but is it the clicker? There we go. All right. So we're going to look today at the Lord of Leviticus, looking at the qualities and the characteristics that we see in Him. And what I want us to do is to get a very good appreciation for what this book tells us, not only about Him, but for the shadow that it sets for us. As we begin this, let's look at the Lord Himself, as is presented in the book of Leviticus. The chapters in the book number 27. However, what we find is that 78 times within this book, the word holy is used. We find it used in a variety of ways, but one of the ways that we find very clearly is that the Lord is describing Himself as holy. Let's note a couple of examples of that. As we look in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45, notice how He starts and ends this section. He says, "For I am the Lord your God." Okay, getting our attention. He says, "Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy." Why? Once again he says it, "Because I am holy." We continue on in the book. We find over in chapter 19 and verse 2, where he's talking here and the Lord says, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them," what? "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." One other example in chapter 21 in verse 8, "You shall sanctify him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy. I don't think we need to miss the point that for all of these times, the 78 times that the word holy is used, a number of them are used primarily in the description of the Lord Himself. And I think as we look at the book, we understand that the book of Leviticus is showing us the nature of God. It's showing us a God who is very different. In fact, what we would say is that within this book, we are being shown a Lord who is set apart. A Lord who is set apart from wickedness, He's set apart from false gods, and He's set apart from anything that's less than perfect. You look at the book of Leviticus, and God is going to make those points over and over again. He says, I have nothing to do with anything that is corrupt, anything that is wicked. And He says, you're going to go into this land and it's going to have all of these false gods. He says, I have nothing to do with them. I am the Lord. I am the true God. And He says, there is nothing in me that you will find that is anything less than what is absolutely perfect. In fact, if we found anything less than perfection in God, He would not be God. He would not be the Lord that the book here is describing. So what we find in the book of Leviticus is a foundation on which much of the rest of the Bible is going to be based. That idea of the holiness of God is going to be a continuing theme as we continue on. So it's no surprise to us then that we find this very foundational point within so many places. We think about it in the prophets. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 16 says, but the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice and what? And the holy God shows Himself holy in righteousness. We find it in the Psalms over and over again. Psalm 99, an example in verse 5. Exalt the Lord our God, worship at His footstool. Holy is He. And certainly the point is made as we get into the New Testament. An example of that, the Apostle Peter, chapter 1 of his first epistle. But as you who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now there's a passage we read straight from Leviticus just a little bit earlier. So we take Leviticus, we say it's a foundation, we see this foundation growing, we see that our Lord is a set apart, holy God. Now let's make that a little more specific. As we think about the book of Leviticus, let's understand that it's making for us some very key points about the holiness of God. One of the things in particular that we want to understand is that when we look at the book of Leviticus, it's teaching us that the Lord is holy in all the commands that He gives. All right, so here's this book of Leviticus, and it is replete with rule after rule after rule, directive after directive. This is what you are to do. This is not what you are to do. Here we find the holiness of God in action when God is saying, I'm going to give you commands, and these commands are holy because they are from a holy God. What's very interesting is when we look through the book of Leviticus, 49 times within the book, we have the phrase, I am the Lord. Now I want you to think about that in terms of this idea that the commands of God are holy. That 49 times we find that to be the case. Look with me over to Leviticus chapter 18, and I think we can make our point quite clearly from the just a few verses here in chapter 18. Here is a chapter, not unlike other chapters, where we've got all of these rules being given. I want you to listen to the explanation that God gives for providing these commands. Let's look beginning in verse 1. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach any one of his close relatives to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. Now we could continue on. But in those first six verses, I want you to note how many times the Lord is saying, this is what you are to do, and you want to know the reason for it? I am the Lord. Now that is an important point to gain from this book. That when God says, there are times I'm going to give you things to do and you need no other explanation from the fact of, I am the Lord. I think sometimes we see this with parents. Sometimes a child is wanting to be rather argumentative and wondering why he's got to do something, and there is a time for explanations. But also there are occasions when you say, because I'm the parent. And that's the way it is. Sometimes a child does not have the maturity and the understanding to fully appreciate your reasoning, and so the authority has to be used there, and that's the same way with us and God. There are times when we may not fully, in our limited capacities here on earth, to understand why we are to do certain things, so the Lord just simply says, I am the Lord. Now, as He's preparing Israel to be a nation, as He's getting ready to take them into the land of promise, He's wanting them to realize that there are things that are right to do and there are things that are wrong to do, and many times the only explanation He's going to give is because He is the Lord. I think that sets for us a very important point to see. That as we think about the book of Leviticus and we think about its description of the holiness of God, we understand that His commands are holy. That they are set apart from human reasoning or additions. Let me ask you, what happened every time the people of Israel decided we know better than God? What became of those decisions? We know that they fell in great failure. And the Lord wants us of the 21st century to understand that as well, that we are not to try to pollute His holy commands, His commands that are set apart because they are from a perfect mind, from a perfect God. He does not want us making unholy those things that are set apart by our reasoning and by our additions. How many times do we see ourselves getting in all manner of trouble because we start to say something such as, well, I think the Lord wouldn't mind if, I don't think that. When we start falling to those temptations, we need to remember Leviticus. That there are times when the Lord says, you do this because I am the Lord. I am the one who is in charge. I am the one who is in control. And you don't pollute my commands with anything less than perfection. I think as well, another very specific way that we see the Lord showing us His holiness in the book of Leviticus is when He's talking about His name. This ties in very much with our first point, that because the name of the Lord is invoked, we are to do whatever He tells us to do. But nonetheless, He says there is also to be a very great respect for the name of the Lord. Let's look at a couple of passages here, going over to chapter 19. Look down with me to verse 12. And here, as the Lord is talking to the people, He says, you shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. What's He saying? He's saying that the one who has full power to tell you what to do is one whose name must not be used in any kind of irreverent way. So let's look a little bit further. Over to chapter 22. We look in chapter 22 down to verse 2. And he says, speak to Aaron and his sons so that they abstain from the holy things of the people of Israel, which they dedicate to me, that they do not profane my holy name. I am the Lord. Look down to verse 32. And you shall not profane my holy name that I may be sanctified among the people of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Today, when we talk about profanity, we're pretty much using that as a very broad term for any kind of word that's offensive. It's a kind of a catch-all word today. But you note the book of Leviticus. The Lord is very narrowly defining that term, and He's saying, anytime you speak against me, that is a profanity. That is a profaning of my name. Whether that be the misuse of His name, whether that be trying to say that our reasoning is as good as God's, whether that's saying we don't have to obey what He has to say to us, all of these things He's saying is profane and a blasphemy. And from the book, we can understand the seriousness of blaspheming the name of God. Chapter 24, verse 16, the Lord says here, whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native. When he blasphemes the name, he shall be put to death. God is very serious about the holiness of His name. And the book of Leviticus brings that out quite clearly. And you consider this in a people who were considered to be the people of God. They were known by the moniker, the people of God. They were the people of Jehovah. God says, if you have someone in your midst who does not respect my name, someone in the midst of the people of God who does not consider himself or herself to be under the submission of God, you are to remove that person. That's how serious God is about the holiness of His name. And I believe that's a very important point for us. We live in an era where many times God is treated kind of like a two-bit sideshow. That God is to be the object of cartoons. He's to be the object of ridicule. His name is to be used in a most unholy way. And so we see the name of God and Jesus and Christ and the Spirit being taken, and they are used in very unholy ways. Do we think God has changed His mind on this? Do we think that God, the Lord of Leviticus, now all of a sudden has said, I don't care how you use my name. Throw it around like you want, however you want. Make jokes with it. Make TV shows where I'm presented as some kind of little cartoon character. You think God's changed His mind on that? We know He hasn't. In fact, we won't take time to turn there, but let me just reference the book of Jude here, verses 8 through 11, where God is talking about false teachers, and one of the things that He says is they profane my name, they blaspheme my name. I want us to understand that both in our speech and our attitude, there has got to be a respect for God. And I understand that many times when we are surrounded and we are inundated by those who have no respect for the name of God, it becomes very easy, perhaps even without a whole lot of thought, for us to adopt phrases that show a disrespect. When the name of God is invoked, when we're excited about something, or when we hurt our finger, or when we're just kind of giving some kind of exclamation, we're wrong. And we need to change that. And if we are using the name of the Lord, if we're using the name of Jesus Christ in any way that is any less than holy, we have to stop that. The Lord of Leviticus told them very clearly, you are not to profane my name. You are not to blaspheme my name. And as I look to the New Testament, I see that the Lord has that same idea for us in mind. The Lord is holy. He's holy in His command, and He's holy in the fact of what His name represents. But I think a second major point that we find from the book of Leviticus, from the Lord of Leviticus, is that He expects to have a people who are holy as well. This isn't a one-sided thing. God told the people of Israel, I want you to be holy as I am holy. And so there was an expectation there for them. In fact, let's look back to chapter 20 of the book of Leviticus. Chapter 20. And once again, note where Turner read for us this morning. There in verses 22 down through 26. We're not going to reread all of this, but let me just make a couple of points. Look at verse 22. When he says, you shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my rules and do them, that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out. What's God saying? He's saying, I've invested in you. He's talking to Israel. And he says, I have taken you and I have made you my people. And I am going to give you a land of promise. And this is to be a land that will exercise the covenant that's been made. I will be your God. You will be my people. And if you notice through this reading, he says, you are not to go back to the ways of Egypt. You are not to walk in the ways of these people in whose land you're going. You are to be to me a holy people. In fact, if you look down to verse 26, how he wraps this section up, he says, you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. What did he want? He wanted them to understand that they were separate from the world. He wanted them to understand that while they were in the world, they were not of the world. They were different than the Egyptians. They were different from the Philistines. They were different from the Hivites and all of the people of the land of Canaan. I think in particular, verse 25 brings out a point that's very, not unique, but somewhat unique, we'll say, in the book of Leviticus. He says, you shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean, and the unclean bird from the clean. You shall not make yourselves detestable by beast or by bird, or by anything with which the ground crawls, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. You ever wondered why God drew the distinction between clean and unclean animals? He made them all. All of them are a product of the creation of God. I've heard explanations that say, well, the Lord was choosing the animals for them to eat that would be the healthiest in their diet. In fact, if you do a little Google search, you can find the Bible diet online. That's going to take all this and it's going to tell you this is healthy living. Well, that may be. But that's not the reason he did it, primarily. The reason the Lord did it is he said, I want to teach you something. I want to teach you on the most basic level I can to be separate, to learn how to make a distinction between things. You look at the book, and the Lord will go through list of animals that can be eaten, list of animals that can't be eaten. He talks about don't mix your fabrics. He talks about all of these concepts of separation. Well, was that just to keep them busy, just to keep them occupied? Absolutely not. It was the idea that I am going to teach you that you are a separate people. And if it takes the most basic thing, such as eating your next meal, I'm going to show to you what it means to separate one thing from the other. Because what did God want them to understand? He wanted them to understand that you are a people who are separated to me. That in this world there is cleanness and there is uncleanness, and you are to be clean. And so the Lord says to them, I want you to understand this. And he makes an even bigger point to the priest. He's going to go into even greater detail with the priest because of things that he wants them to understand as well. Let's look over to Leviticus 21. As we look at verse 1, first of all, when he says, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, no one shall make himself unclean for the dead among his people. Now go ahead on down to verse 6. They shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God. For they offer the Lord's food offerings, the bread of their God. Therefore they shall be holy. Back up to chapter 10. of the book of Leviticus. And of course, this is our one story within the book with Nadab and Abihu. But I want you to notice what he says down in verses 10 and 11 about priests. He says, "You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the clean and the unclean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses." We understand that for the priest, they had a very important job of not only keeping themselves clean, but making sure that they taught those things to Israel as well. What the Lord says to the priest is, you are a set-apart group within a set-apart people. In fact, here in chapter 10, backing up just a little bit to verse 3, notice what the Lord told Moses to tell Aaron. He says, "This is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. The Lord said to the priest, you have an important job. You are not only the ones who are to know this, and you are not only the ones who are to live this, you are the ones who are to teach this to my people. And he says, I am not going to have a priesthood that refuses to set the proper example about being a set-apart group. When you have priests acting like the world, they are not setting the example that's needed. And so what does the book of Leviticus show? It's a people who are holy. As we consider that, even from our own standpoint, it's no real surprise to us that God is going to draw on this Levitical imagery to make a point to us. In fact, a passage that sounds like it comes directly from the Old Testament, primarily because most of it does, Peter says to Christians, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You look at that language, and Peter picks up a section that was spoken first of all to the people of Israel, and he says to Christians, this now applies to you. You are a royal priesthood. You are a people who are set apart. You are a possession set apart to do the Lord's work. And it's not surprising in the least to us that when we look in the books of the New Testament, what we find are these same ideas being made to us. I could go through a whole bunch of them, but let me just give you three examples. Just three examples of where we find God talking to us about being separate. We know that in the book of Leviticus, he said about idolatry, they're to be separate. Chapter 17, verse 7. So they shall no more sacrifice their sacrifices to goat demons, after whom they whore. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. They're to be no idols. You're to be separate from those. Well, what does the Lord tell people of the New Testament? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is making a very major point to the Corinthians about the fact that they have to be separate. They can't be involved in all of these celebrations in the idols' temples. And he says in verse 20, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God, I do not want you to be participants with demons. What he said in the book of Leviticus, he brings forward to the New Testament, and he says, I want you having nothing to do with anything that separates you from me. And the Apostle Paul warns the Corinthians very strongly that their participation in idolatry separated them from God. We broaden it out just a bit and talk about the whole concept of wickedness. Notice what he tells the people in the book of Leviticus, chapter 26 and verse 12. Why they can't be wicked, he says, I will walk among you and I will be your God and you shall be my people. You are set apart to me. What does he say in the New Testament? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. As he's warning there about sexual sins, he says, do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with them. The Lord said to the people of Israel in the book of Leviticus, I want you separated to me. You are my people. What does Paul say to the people of the New Testament? You are joined to the Lord. You are separated from wickedness. And when people refuse that, the Lord says the penalties are going to be separation from me. If you will not separate from idolatry, if you will not separate from wickedness, then you will be separate from me. Notice what he said in chapter 23, verses 28 and 29. And you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people. One example of many where the Lord says, if you refuse to follow my commands, you are not going to be a part of this holy people. You will be separated from them. And as we come to the New Testament, again, one of many places in Acts 3, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. As the New Testament is beginning in the book of Acts, the Lord is making the point that what I said in the Old Testament is still true in the New. That if you will not separate yourselves, you will be separate from me. You are to be a holy people. And so this idea was very much ingrained in the minds of Israel. They were taught to be a holy people. But I want to ask you something. If God thought that the people of Israel could understand this, how much more would He expect for you and I to understand this? Book of Leviticus, everything was given that the children of Israel needed at that time, but the whole story was not finished. They didn't know about the coming of Jesus Christ. They didn't know about the establishment of Christianity. They could not see the full picture, yet God still expected holiness on their part. How much more then does He expect holiness on the part of His people today? You and I, who so very comfortably can pick up the completed Word of God, and begin in Genesis 1 and go through the end of Revelation and find everything that God has said on salvation. How much more would He expect us to be holy? And so as we think about all of these things, I ask another question of us. Do we know this holy Lord? When we read the book of Leviticus, it is a reminder to us of the greatness and the holiness and the separate nature of God. But the question is, do we understand that? Do we appreciate what He said in Leviticus so much more because we can read the entire Bible, we can read the New Covenant, and we can see what's expected today? That's answered very much by our actions. That's answered very much by our behavior toward the Lord. How we view Him, how we view His commandments, how we view His name. But I guess in its most primary sense, it boils down to the fact of this: have I accepted Him as my Lord? Have I taken this holy Lord of Leviticus and realized that He wasn't just the Lord of Leviticus, that He's our Lord too? And that while we're under a different covenant, that the Lord still expects the same attitude toward obedience, of giving ourselves to Him and being separated for His service. This morning, if you've not become a Christian, perhaps you've not made that statement. You've not come to know the Lord that we've talked about this morning. But perhaps the words that we've read from His Word have helped to convince you that the time is right, that you're ready to separate yourself to the cause of the Lord. The only way to do that is through the waters of baptism, where you confess your belief in His Son, you confess your belief that these waters will wash away your sins through the grace of God, and you're buried with Christ in baptism. This morning, if you're ready to do that, or if there's some other way that we can help you in being a part of that set-apart group, now's the time to respond.